Good morning, everybody, those watching live stream. If you need anything, let us know, email us, call us. We'll pray for you. Let's ask God to open his word as we, Father, we just open your word. It's the most powerful thing. You said it is light. You spoke and all creation came. Your word is so powerful. It's quick. It goes to the inner parts of our heart. So I pray that you do the surgery you need to do, that you would receive glory and honor and heal the brokenhearted this morning. Those who are so overwhelmed, may we set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We thank you that you're sovereign. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn to Ephesians. We're going to finish. We've been going verse by verse in the book of Ephesians. And as you get there, hold your finger there and go to Acts chapter 1 to start. So I kind of want to bring this to a close. So we went through this journey, the book of Ephesians, and we saw in the first three chapters, it's all about our position in Christ, right? What God has done for us. We're adopted. We're redeemed. We got the Holy Spirit. We're sealed. You know, God loves us. We cannot be separated from his love. He has forgiven us. We have access to God. All of those things. And then we looked at the last three chapters, and it has to do with let that motivation of what Christ has done for us motivate us to live for him, right? And it was practical, right? We looked at if you're a worker, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a husband, if you're a child, right? We looked at practically how does that live out in our life? We're supposed to do everything as a what? As unto the Lord. So when you worry at work and you're thinking, man, I'm not getting the promotion. This guy is, you know, he's climbing up the ladder, but he's doing it all wrong, and you get discouraged. You got to remember who you're working for. When your spouse maybe isn't treating the right way, and you got to remember, hey, who am I serving here? I'm supposed to be serving the other person as Christ would want me to, not how they're responding to me or not doing this for me. See, when we look at that, we're in trouble. We have to do as unto the Lord. So it's practical. The last 3 weeks we looked at, it's a spiritual warfare. Satan in the demonic realm is going to do everything he possibly can to discourage you, to distract you, to deviate you, to go sin. He's trying to break up your family, your marriage, your church, every relationship you have. He's a destroyer. But God gave us the equipment to fight that so we can win, we could stand and not retreat. So the end of this chapter, I want to talk about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ among the satanic attacks. So this theme at the end of the chapter, most people, I turned this message into this, and I was looking at some things here. Most people just read this and they're done. But I saw some things at the end of this chapter, how we could be victorious and spreading the gospel. Now, there's two main purposes why you're left on this earth. If you got saved, think if it's all about salvation, the moment you got saved, boom, you went to heaven. It's more than that. He's left us here as believers to do two main things. The first one, and we say it all the time, is to glorify God. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Revelation 4:11 says, we're created, the purpose we're created for is the glory. And we can't understand that. We think that's, oh, this God like a glory hound. Like if I want glory, it's bad. If you want glory, it's bad. But God, we don't understand it. He is so holy, he's so perfect. But the other thing is that we're here to fulfill the Great Commission. And so I think we kind of lose that. So Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, we're going to put it on the screen for you. Don't turn there, just stay in Acts 1. Before Jesus ascended, right, he gives these instructions to his disciples. And he says this, and Jesus came and spake to him, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go preach the gospel. And then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, there's three commands I want to talk about here for us as believers on this great commission. The first one is proclaim the gospel. When it says, go ye therefore, it's not like, hey, will you guys go? He says, you are going, right? That's the phraseology. It's like, you are going, right? If you're so excited about the gospel, you would be going, right? I've said this, you know, a million times. If you had the cure for cancer, would you go tell everybody? We have the cure for sin. We should be so excited to share the gospel. When that excitement isn't there, something's wrong in our hearts. It's not something you drum up. It's not something, all right, pastor's preaching the message. All right, tomorrow I got to go out there and I got to tell everybody about Jesus. That only lasts about a day. The emotionalism of preaching, you get all excited going to this. It's got to be your position in Christ and what I have. Man, I want to share with everybody. Just like, you know, somebody gets pregnant and they're, oh, I'm going to have a baby. They're excited. It's like, all right, I'm going to have a baby. I mean, they're excited. If somebody gave you $1 million, you know, you inherited this, you know, some uncle, great uncle died and left you. You're like, I got $1 million. So I want to kind of stir us up today. What do we have the gospel. Go ye therefore. Man, you should be doing this, he's saying. And then once they get saved, the second thing is public confession that they belong to Jesus. We call that baptism, right? So after a person gets saved, listen, I want you to come publicly. We're going to tell them, look, after you get saved, I want you to come publicly and don't be ashamed of Jesus. I want you to identify with Christ publicly. See, it's one thing to pray this little prayer when no one's looking. I'd accept Jesus. But you do that as a Jewish person in an Orthodox Jewish home, they have a funeral for you. You do it in some extreme Muslim country, it's called honor killings. They may even kill you. During this time when people are being baptized in the Bible time, it was a big deal to stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. It's a big deal. And then the third thing is pouring our lives into others. Verse 20, it's called discipleship. This is not an option, by the way. We're commanded to pour our life into other people after we get saved. As we grow, listen, if you've never been discipled, discipleship is just not going through a bunch of lessons, by the way. When I disciple somebody, the first question I ask them is, say, how's your week, man? What are you struggling with? You're pouring your life into them. So if you haven't been discipled, you should get discipled. If you haven't been discipled, you should say, all right, who can I pour into? You know, this year I'm going to be pouring into more. I've been pouring into some teenagers. Man, it's been great. I just see that fire. I want to fire this church up for the next generation. I'll disciple 20 people a week. I don't care. I'm seeing that's so needful today. Because you can listen to a message for 40 minutes, but it's talking to a person one-on-one and giving them what they need at that moment. And don't be selfish anymore. I don't have time to pour my life into somebody, then you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. And here's the kicker. When you don't fulfill God's promises, what he has called you to do, you'll never be satisfied. You're going to never be, because we're created to bring glory to God and fulfill the Great Commission. We're not doing those two things. You can have all the toys you want. You can have all the biggest houses you want and all the nice cars you have. You're never going to be satisfied. None of those things are wrong. Listen, we try to find it in people and places and things. You're never going to be satisfied as a Christian. No. Those things are good, but they, as long as they're filtered through God, if they're not filtered through God, you'll never be satisfied. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon had everything. He says, all's vanity unless God's the center of it. So I'm hoping I can stir you up today. Now you say, wait, I just want to get married. I'm single. Great. If you have a desire to get married, you're going to find somebody. Just be patient. Marry a godly person who wants to follow God. Because watch, when you get married, you think, oh, I'm going to marry this beautiful girl, this handsome man. I'm all excited. And all of a sudden, the honeymoon's over. And then it's all like, oh, I didn't know it was like this. I thought this was going to totally satisfy me. Watch the key to marriage. As a Christian, you marry somebody who has the same desire to glorify God and fulfill the Great Commission. You work together to do that, you're going to be satisfied. See, you have that same mindset. And I'm not saying this in pride, but Linda and I, we have that same mindset. We believe 99% of the time we're like, yeah, let's go minister to people. Now you have kids. You teach them this very same thing. No one's perfect at it. But you teach them, you're here to glorify God. Everything you do, when mommy and daddy aren't here, I want you to glorify God in what you say and what you do. I want you to pour your life into other people. You're teaching them to serve, not be served. See, when you're teaching them, listen, if you're not teaching them to be served, what happens? They go into a marriage, they're looking, what can you do for me? They go to work and say, what can you do for me? They go to a church and say, what can you do for me? And selfishness will destroy them. The entitlement will destroy you. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It is more blessed to give than receive." Jesus said it. So if we have this mindset, I'm here to pour into other people, and we teach our kids that, they're going to be satisfied. They're going to be fulfilled. They're going to be fulfilling what God has created them to do. But if not, they're going to be selfish, and they're going to make your life miserable, even when they're 35, 40 years old, and they don't want to serve God. So Mark 16, 15 says, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John MacArthur writes this. He says, it is especially easy for Christians who live in a free and prosperity society, and that's us, let's face it, we're the richest country in the world, probably ever. The average person. Side to feel secure just as they are, presuming instead of depending on God's grace. It's easy to become so satisfied with the physical blessings that we have little desire for spiritual blessings. And to become so dependent on our physical resources that we feel little need for spiritual resources. When programs and methods and money produce such obvious and impressive results, there is a proneness to confuse human success with divine blessing. He says, a happy marriage where children are well-behaved and all enjoying a church that is growing tends to make people smug and self-satisfied. He says, then they can even become practical humanists, living as if God were not necessary. He says, when that happens, passing longing for God and yearning for his help will be missing along with God's empowerment. So if we lost our passion for souls, we've lost our passion for God. If you remember anything, remember that. See, if we have this passion for God, we have this deep walk with God, we're just going to speak the gospel. We're going to live the gospel. But when we're self-centered, it's all by us and get everything all set. You know, I said last week, the number one thing we all worry about as Christians, I think, is, are we going to make it financially? Come on, let's face it. All of us, right? We get so worried. I try to go through all the lies that Satan brings. You know, we get so worried about that. But it says, if you seek my kingdom first, it's right. It says, I'll take care of all those things. Now, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples fell into the same mindset. They were so worried about, when is this kingdom going to come? And Jesus didn't say it's not going to come. Here's what he said. Let's start, I don't know, we've got to get context. So let's just start in verse 1. Right, remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke, right? He says the former treatise, he's talking about the book of Luke. He says, I've made, O Theophilus, we don't know that person. He just means the friend of God. Of all that Jesus began to both to do and to teach. So he's saying the Gospels are for about Jesus. About he came, you know, his 3 years of public ministry. We have a little bit of his, you know, growing up as a childhood, but not much. He's like, hey, that was all about Jesus and his life. And then he says in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, talking about his ascension. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, right? Talking about when he was on the earth. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. What's the passion? The cross. So he said, after the cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He says there, that's the only, actually, scripture that we have that he walked 40 days on the earth. After he died, was buried, right? Before he ascended, he appeared 11 times. It's historical proof, the resurrection. And then he says, Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This was specific. People go to this, I've seen Christians go to this scripture, you know, say all these things like, this, they're talking to disciples, go to Jerusalem. But wait for the promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit would come in a permanent way. It wouldn't come and go anymore. John chapter 14, John chapter 16. You have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized, it means placed into, united with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So when Pentecost came, that happened. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He didn't say, no. He didn't say, no, it's not coming. Well, that's what he did. He refocused them because it's coming. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times. It's chronos, means duration of times, or the seasons, or the length of times, which the Father had put in his own power. But you shall receive power, right? So where we got dynamite from. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You know that word witness? It means mortos. It's the idea of martyrdom. You're going to witness to me, even if it costs your life. It's a strong statement. He says, unto me both in Jerusalem, of course that was the city, all Judea. See, in Acts chapter 1 through 7, they preached the gospel in Jerusalem. And then he says, in all Judea and Samaria, Acts chapter 8, verse 12, that's what they did. And then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now in that context to them, it was Rome. Rome was the center of the world. And Acts 13 through 28, they'd end up, the gospel would end up in Rome. Paul would get his head chopped off eventually in Rome. So I want to. That's all introduction. I wanted to refocus you of what we're here for. Now think about it. I've been distracted sometimes too. You know, we get so caught up, and even me as a pastor, sometimes it's like I get so focused on the church that sometimes I don't evangelize. And I'm going to get to that at the end of the message because Paul kind of urges Timothy about that. So how do we be victorious in spreading the gospel under satanic attack? Let me give you four main points. The first one is by praying. All right, go to Ephesians 6. I left off with that verse last week, and I want to talk about that. First is by praying. Look at verse 18, Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That means, obviously, you know, not talking about speaking in tongues. It's talking about yielding to the Spirit and harmony with the Spirit. Remember, Jesus made the way that we could talk to the Father. Through the Spirit, we talk to the Father. And watching, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on that today, thereunto with all perseverance. You know, like Rick was saying, he kind of gave up for praying for some people. And supplication for all saints. So we must continue to pray because Satan isn't sitting still. He's not taking a nap. Now, Satan is not worried about lukewarm Christians and lukewarm churches. I found this illustration. It says, a man dreamed while traveling that he came to a little church. And on the roof was a demon fast asleep. He went along further and he came to a locked cabin which was surrounded by demons all awake. He asked one of them what it meant, said the demon, I will tell you. The fact is that the whole church is asleep and one demon can take care of all those people. But there are a man and woman who are communing with God in prayer and they have more power than the whole church. Do you see? Satan knows that prayer is so powerful, but the problem is his church doesn't in general. If we can actually see when we pray what happens, it would be incredible. Now, in the area of winning souls, Satan has blinded the mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. Let me read it to you. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we need to, as we're sowing the seed of the gospel, we need to be praying. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that goeth forth weeping. I looked up that Hebrew word, and it means to bemoan. It means to wail. When's the last time we bemoaned and wailed for souls? Bearing precious seed, doubtless coming again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So the less we pray, the more we do it in our own strength, the more we pray, God takes the blinders off and sends us to those eunuchs who are searching after God. I remember witnessing sometimes, like, all right, I got to witness, because I'm going to be a good Christian. You know, and I go out, hey, we're all going out a half an hour, so we all go out there and witness, and then when the half hour's over, okay, I do my own life, like, I did my duty for God. It's not about that. It's about the gospel wells in us so much, we just speak it, we live it. It's not something you're doing to try to impress God. I mean, as a young believer, I fell into that. I remember the preacher would say, come on, you all got to get out there on Saturday, you know, at 10 o'clock. And, you know, that week, like 25 people would come. And the week after, it'd be 15. The week after, it'd be 10. And then it'd be back to the three people who were just doing it. And, I mean, I'd be one of those three people doing it for the wrong reason. Because I'm a good Christian. How come you guys aren't out there? That's pride. That's doing it in your own strength. That's doing it for your own glory. So we have to depend on God. He'll take us to the eunuchs in Acts chapter 8, like Philip did, right? Somebody was searching, and God said, the other day, maybe 2 weeks ago, I think I told people on Wednesday night, I don't know if I told you guys, but I was coming out of Target, and I was turning the corner, I was going to the light by Wendy's over there, and there was a guy who was walking into Target, but he was limping. He was like this. And it's a long way to the front door to Target. And the Holy Spirit says, turn around and go pick him up and bring him to the door. I'm like, you know, I got things to do, God. I didn't say all this, but in my mind, real quick, you know how that works. He's like, all right. So I was like, before I got the light, I did a UI, turned around. And I rolled down my window. I have 2,000 trucks, so I can't use the things. I got to reach over. I got to roll down the window. It's just for old people, you know. And I said, hey, man, you want to ride to the front door? And he says, yeah, that'd be great. So we got in the door, and I said, hey, man, I was a physical therapist. What's wrong with your hip? I could tell something's wrong with your leg, whatever. He's like, I got arthritis. I need a total hip. I said, I used to do that. And then little by little, I got to the front door. You know, I told him who I was, and, you know, and I gave him a track. I started talking to him. We were supposed to meet up, but it didn't end up working out. But my point is that at that moment, you know, God's always speaking to us throughout the day. And if you don't have a close walker, you're so selfish in your life, and you're just trying to make it yourself, and that's it. That's what your own purpose is. Going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying don't be lazy. God will direct us. Now, Jesus is in the garden. Remember this? He's in the garden, and he asked James, John, and Peter. Peter. I had a mental block for a second. So he's asking, now he's over in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to pray, Lord, don't let this cup pass from me. I got to take all the sin. Can you guys watch and pray? And they come back, they're sleeping. And he does that three times. He made a statement there that always sticks with me. It's Matthew 26:41. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the overcoming our temptations that stop us from serving God, it's only through what? Watch and pray. There's no other way. See, the temptation is going to come. He says, you have a willing spirit. Like most of us in here are Christians. We're like, man, I don't want to sin. Man, I want to serve God. See, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. There's going to come a ton of spiritual attacks. And if you don't watch and pray, the tempter is going to come. No great victory, accomplishment happens in a Christian's life without prayer. There's tons of examples in the Bible. Let me give you one, Nehemiah. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, the children of Israel went back to Jerusalem, and one of the things during those times, you had to have walls. You don't have walls, you have no protection. So he heard that the Jews are being afflicted. They have no walls. It's about 44 BC. So he prays like months. It says day and night, go read the chapter. And then he got before the king and he prayed real quick, oh, God, help me as I talk to the king. So I'll paraphrase. He prayed. He's building the wall. He's halfway through and he's getting attack after attack after attack. And let me quote to you Nehemiah 4, 7 through 9. He says this. And it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Amorites, and the Ashdites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth. Satan and demonic realm were behind these guys. I'm trying to show you that through all Scripture. It's not just people that come. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, we always do that. We go, oh, it's Mike. Mike's my problem. The guy at work. No, no, it's spiritual attack behind using these guys. Next verse says this. And they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So see, he did the human part too. Like, we're gonna get people, we're gonna watch. If you read it out, for 12 hours, they would have watches. He made people go in front of their own homes, their guys. Hey, you'd be fighting for your home, right? Think about some of the stuff that's going on today. It's crazy, right? I'm going to protect my home. Because he prayed and sought God, they built the wall in 52 days. There's no cranes. There's no bulldozers. So our weapons are spiritual. Remember Peter took out his sword and cut off the guy's ear? That's not how we fight. We fight with spiritual weapons. One day your life could be taken from you if you live for God. It's a possibility. In other countries, it's happening all the time. Warren Wiersbe said, keep on praying until the Spirit stops you. That means you're praying for something and like, all right, God said, don't pray for that anymore. And then he says, or the Father answers you. Just about the time you feel like quitting, God will give the answer. And Jesus said that in Luke 18. He said, men ought always to pray and not faint. And he gave a parable. He said, look, there's this judge. He doesn't fear God. But this widow keeps coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. And finally, the judge says, all right, you can have your request. That's right after he said, men ought always to pray and not faint. He explains what not fainting means. It means keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Right? Verse 7, Luke 18, 7 says, and shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He's saying if that widow keeps going, you think God, who we belong to, doesn't hear your cries day and night? But if we ain't crying day and night, he's hearing nothing. Robert Law said this, a prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. This is so good. I wish I learned this a long time ago. It is getting God's will done on earth. Let me read that again. A prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. Let's stop there for a second. So, and I'm not saying we shouldn't pray specifically, but sometimes we just go out, God, you do this for me. God, you do this for me. God, and then wait, God isn't doing this. Is God listening? Is he really there? Instead of saying, God, your will be done. I give this up to you. You know best. Because sometimes we set up God. I got to be careful when I say this. We set up God to be the loser. Because we set up all these things that we want him to do, and then he doesn't do them. And like, I'm not talking about promises that are clear in the Scripture. Remember, it's God's will that all men be saved. And we're supposed to pray for everybody. Listen to this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4. He says, I exalt thee, therefore, exhort thee, that first of all, supplication and prayers, intercessions, giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. Watch, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we need to be praying for the president and the mayors and the governors and the congressmen and the senators. Because I love that phrase when it says that we live a quiet and peaceful life. I pray. I want people who are elected are going to allow us to keep preaching the gospel. And I also, my personal opinion, going from the scriptures, I'm going to vote for somebody who's not going to kill the unborn in the womb. Right? Those are clear in scripture. But this one is saying, hey, pray for them that we'd be able to continue to preach the gospel. That's what's going to save people. Colossians 4:3 says, we're all praying also for us that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So here's your homework this week. I want you to write down a list of people that need to be saved. Coworkers, friends, family. People say, I don't have a passion for souls. You start praying for souls, you're going to get a greater passion too. Not only a walk with God, start praying then individually. Because then you're going to start looking and say, wow, Joe at work really needs to be saved. I'm praying for him. You're going to be going in there with that mindset. Start praying that God will take the blinders off. Back in the early 80s, there was a woman in Yukon. Her name was Joanne. And Joanne eventually had two sons, Dan and John Litovich. Some of you know them, right? So she was a Christian back then, and she was told to pray for Maureen's sister named Linda. And she started praying for this person. And that year, Linda was going to Yukon. And Linda, I'm getting saved at Yukon. They didn't know that for a long time until one day they met, and she wrote it down in some journal, and she showed Linda, look, I prayed for you back in the early 80s to get saved. Who are we praying for? We have given up on praying for. You know what? I'm going to end here. There's no way I'm going to finish this. I don't want to even get into the second point. We'll finish it next week. So I just focused all this time on prayer, right? We're going to talk about proclaiming next the gospel with boldness. We're going to talk about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about, you know, being an encouragement to somebody, because we all get down in this process. We need encouragement. So I'll talk about those three points next week. Father, we thank you that you are an awesome God, and forgive us, Lord, who are believers, that we haven't called on your name. We've carried our sorrows. We've carried our burdens, whether they're financial, whether they're health. We've carried our bruises, our wounds that we wounded ourselves, and we're carrying this false guilt, obviously true guilt at first, but God, help us to confess our sin, to cast over our cares, to pray for others. Forgive us, Lord, for putting down the weapons, and especially prayer. And so I pray that we'd pick it back up today. We call on you, the God who controls the host of heaven, the God who created billions of stars, all the galaxy, yet he hears you. He cares about you. He sees every sparrow fall to the ground. I can't even fathom that. Father, forgive us for putting you in a box. Forgive us for trying to manipulate you for our own needs, and if you will, our own thoughts. And I pray that we come this morning, we bow before you and say, forgive us, O God, for our sins. Forgive us for doing it in our own strength. So we come poor and needy this morning, needing you, and you bless those with a broken heart and those who are humble. So we have nothing to offer you except praise. We have nothing else except you. So God, please help us this week to glorify you in everything that we do and say, starting when we're by ourselves in our homes and at work. And forgive us when we don't, oh God. And I pray that we'd be your ambassador this week. And it's a privilege to be an ambassador for Jesus. It's an honor. Forgive us, Lord, looking at it as a burden. You're watching today, maybe you're sitting here and you really don't know Jesus. I didn't even get into that. What is the gospel? It's so sad today. People are just pray this little prayer and people don't even understand what they're praying. And I'm not saying it's not hard, but what are we telling people to believe? Oh, Father, I pray today that people would understand that you have this great plan and that Jesus is God and he is the only way. He's the only Savior. If he's a Savior, then we're a sinner. And as a sinner, we have to pay a price. And that price is eternity away from you in hell, eventually lake of fire. But you loved us so much, you paid for it. And they must decide to become a Christian. So you're listening today. You have to decide to become a Christian. You're not born a Christian. There's no good works, and you can't get baptized. You can't light enough candles. You can't do anything. But you got to turn from what you're trusting in as a sinner and turn to a holy God, Jesus Christ, the Savior, and put all your faith on him. If you would do that this morning, you could be saved. You could be adopted, redeemed, forgiven for all eternity. Never be separated from God. And then you'll have a purpose in life. It won't try to get all this stuff that'll never satisfy. You'll have a purpose to glorify God, to fulfill the Great Commission. And then if you choose to marry and have kids and they all have the same mindset, what a glorious time you're going to have on this earth. Please come to Christ today. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Thank you for this great gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. God bless.